Jesus said, if these are quiet, the very stones will cry out. Amen. So we want to let them know that we appreciate their praising the Lord in their own, you know, not developed language. Children going down to children's church, don't forget the announcements before we continue on. Go back here. Annual VBS will be August the 18th through the 22nd. We need volunteers. Help! Amen? So you can help us. This is one time where you will be a success no matter what you do. Even in mistakes, you'll be a success. I'm involved, and so I'd like you to be involved. Let Leah or Lori know that you want to be involved. We really appreciate it. Don't forget, it's a month of prayer. This month of July, we have a brochure on the table in the foyer that you're welcome to take, free of charge, and it gives you how to pray every single day for our nation. If my people, which are called by my name, amen? So we want to pray, and don't forget, we're praying here every night from 6 to 7 on Sunday evenings, and we want you to join us if you can. Our war for independence. Our war of independence. We celebrated the 4th of July this last Friday. Leah and I went to Maine to enjoy celebration with my mother's family. I have one uncle and aunt, just one of the 12 left, and he's 93 years old, so we went to see him, preacher of the gospel. He and my mother were the only two that were saved. And so we went to see him and prayed with him. And we enjoyed ourselves. It was a wonderful time. It was really a lot of cheap food. We had hamburgers and hot dogs and lobster. We had lobster. One whole lobster apiece. Every bite I took, I thought of you. Amen. And thank God. Amen. Now, we've just celebrated Friday our 249th birthday anniversary of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. We begin the year of our 250th celebration. We began it yesterday. But that was 249. And it celebrates the formation of the greatest nation in the history of the world. There's been great empires, but there's never been a nation that affords freedom, independence, and your own self-development like this nation does. But there's another battle, as great as that battle was. I'm going to go back to Thatcher Park probably this summer when we were up there the last time. That was a major stronghold of the Loyalists. When we declared independence in 1776, 60% of the colonists did not want to fight for independence. They wanted to stay with England. Aren't you glad they didn't win? Amen. This would be New England, the whole country. I'm glad they didn't win. And up there were caves, and the Loyalists hid from the revolutionaries in those caves. And the last time we were up there, they were closed because they thought they were too dangerous, you know, the nanny state. And so they didn't want us to take our health and our safety into our own hands, so they wouldn't let us in. But I hear they're open and I want to go. And the revolutionaries couldn't find them until it got cold. When it got cold, they lit fires in the cave, and the smoke went up through the fissures, and the Loyalists could identify them. The revolutionaries could identify the Loyalists. But we have a battle, I believe, in this day and age, much more significant, much more important, of much more power, and of eternal significance. It's vastly superior to the 4th of July. Our text is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and this is what it says. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. This is during the tribulation period. And went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sands of the sea. Book of Revelation tells us in the last days that Satan would get very upset and he would make war against the saints. Now those are the people of Israel. But he's not going to start to do something that he's not already involved with. Because if he can ensnare us today, he can ruin our eternal destiny. Let me say that again. If he can ensnare us today, he can ruin our eternal destiny. Isn't it interesting that according to our text, he wanted to make war against those who kept God's commandments? Someone said to me, well, Pastor, you don't understand. Then I'll just not keep his commandments and the devil will leave me alone. Well, you go ahead and give that a try and see how it works out for you. See, we in the Church of Jesus Christ in these last many years have been talking a whole lot about spiritual welfare. The internet is loaded with it. And most of it heresy, some of it real. It's a war of Satan's choosing and design against those who serve Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says, also it was allowed to make war of the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwelt on the earth will worship it. It's talking about this idol that the Antichrist builds and set up, modeled after himself. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Every believer is enlisted in the army of God. Every believer is a warrior. And Satan right now wishes to war against the army of the Lord. We sang an old chorus about the army of the Lord. I don't sing it so much anymore. But hellish principalities and powers are fronting an all-out assault against the Church of Jesus Christ, against those of us who have decided we're going to serve God. Now, that sounds negative. And that sounds, well, maybe I better not serve God. But the alternative is even worse. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. The beauty of what God has done for you and me, when I accept Him as my personal Savior, when I ask Him to forgive me of my sins, He equips me for every struggle and every battle. The Bible's very clear. He even walks with us. He even fights for us. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Divine power to destroy strongholds. Right now, Satan's power of darkness throughout the world, they're rejoicing. Those powers of darkness are real happy. They're happy about what is happening in our governments around the world. They're happy about the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're convinced that they're so powerful that they cannot be brought down. They're convinced that there's nothing that can gain the victory over them. They've infiltrated every high place of human power, every place of human authority, the media, political office, the courts. They've even infiltrated that. And they have even compromised religious denominations and churches, which is really sad. Leaders aggressively moving to break up the family power that we have had forever, trying to destroy the family unit. The only thing God ever saved out of the Garden of Eden was the family unit. And the devil has designed an onslaught against that forever. That's why we have
courts and states approving of homosexual marriage. The next thing they're going to approve, mark my word, is intimate relationships of men with boys. They're going to approve that. That's all part. They want to break down everything that God has determined sacred. But God is in control. Aren't you glad? They have an agenda. They want to re-educate our children. How many have seen that in the news? How's that going? It is downright scary. You go down on the street and you ask people if Thomas Jefferson was ever president of the United States. Some of them would tell you they don't know. The main architect of the Constitution of the United States, and people don't know much about him. They say, oh, he was a slave owner, and that makes him bad. But they don't tell you that he gave liberty to many of his slaves. They don't tell you that. See, they seek to erode moral values. They want to pull down the saving power of the gospel. Nothing that is in the Word of God is important to them. They want to do away with the Word of God. Every institution, it seems like every agency, has been infiltrated and dominated by ungodly spiritual powers. I can hear them gloating. You hear it all the time in the news media. Amen? They gloat and they boast. We're moving into power. We're going to win the war, they're saying. They don't say it in that many words, but they say it in enough so that they want people to understand they're going to win. Yet we know how this war ends. Amen? We read the last chapter. Anybody ever read a novel and you cheated? I love cheating when I read novels. I would go to the back page to see who done it. I love to do that. Some people don't like to do that. I like to tell people how the movie they're going to watch that I've already seen turns out. It's fun. It's fun. You see, we know how this war ends. We know what happened at the cross. We know that there's victory in Christ Jesus. At the cross and the victory of Christ Jesus is where this war ends. Now listen to what Paul says. He says again, I want to read that fourth verse again of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now listen to what else they destroy. They destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. Has anybody ever heard about that lately? Now, I've gone to watching some of the videos of Charlie Kirk. Anybody seen those? He goes on university campuses and debates those people that think they know more than he does. And they always come from a point of, yeah, I'm an atheist, I'm an evolutionist, I'm a libertarian, and he comes from the point, I'm a Christian. And they have lofty arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We destroy all of these with the power of the Word of God, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Our obedience is going to be complete when the rapture takes place, and then we will be victorious. Amen. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait for that day. When no longer are there any temptations. When no longer does my back hurt, my knee ache. No longer does my neck hurt. But I have the same abilities that I think I have in my brain. How many know that as you get older, you think you can do something? And then it turns out after you do it that you really couldn't do it. And you suffer for 3 days. Well, first of all, this is a private war. Most of the time, this war for our independence is a private war within ourselves. You know, we blame everybody. We like to blame the neighbors. We like to blame the government. We like to blame our upbringing. We like to blame our environment. We like to blame everything but ourselves for the struggles we have with ourselves. We face a private war. The Bible states that there's a time for everything. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. There is a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, I have a trouble with that one, and a time to speak, I can do that one, a time to love, a time to hate, and listen to this, a time to make war, and a time for peace. The wisest man that ever lived said this, right now you might be enjoying a time of peace. I thank God for such seasons in life, amen? When things are going great, when joy springs up, my hope is that the majority of the times we have here at New Life are times of rejoicing and rest. But I also know there's going to be times of war and battle. It's a private war. It's a struggle known only to us. These are called wars of the flesh. I call them soul wars. They bring a burden you can't share with anyone. Have you ever been through something that you could not tell anybody about? It was a real struggle. And you took it to the Lord. Not even your spouse could you tell. Not even your best friend. Not even your pastor. Not even your neighbors. Because you knew they could not help you in this struggle. They simply would not understand your battle. Such private wars and battles seem to overwhelm many times our soul and our mind. And they're lonely wars. Often we Christians convince ourselves that the right thing to do is just grit our teeth through the battle and just say to everybody, everything's all right. But it's not all right. God doesn't want you to put on a false front. If things aren't going good, say, well, God's in control, and I'm going to make it. It might be a struggle right now, but I'm getting through this. Glory to God. You can pray with me, and you can pray for me. Amen? That God would help me. See, He knows what we're going through. And then it's not just a private war, but it's a war of grief. Now, I'm not talking about grief when someone dies. I'm talking about grief. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen? I go through grief at traffic circles, but that's grief. Amen? We go through grief when people criticize us. We go through grief when we're feeling poor in our health and in our body. We go through grief. It's a battle called a little while, the Bible says, grieved by various trials. Let me read it. 1 Peter 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, thank God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I'm talking about grief that happens when things don't go right. Anybody here been through anything where things didn't go so good? Amen. You thought they would. Oh, this is great. Things are going to be good now, and then it blows up in your face. How many ever been there, right? Now, the word in the Greek here for grief is dejection. Anybody here ever felt dejection of any kind? Oh, yeah. If you were to ask any godly saint about their private war, they're probably going to mention what Peter describes. Anyone who walks closely to Jesus Christ has known the awful seasons of a heavy heart. God's precious saints that have walked down through history. You can read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can read about the adversity that they had to go through. And you can read about the battles they faced, health crisis and financial crisis and crisis with their children and their grandchildren. Difficult times. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119:28. My soul melts away for sorrow, and strengthen me according to your word. My soul melts away for sorrow. I'm being chased from cave to cave. Things are difficult. This is straight talk coming from a man after God's own heart. David is saying in very simple terms, I'm all worn out. I'm getting worried under all these burdens. My life is utter distress. Yet through it all, 1 Peter says in verses 8 and 9, oh, that wasn't supposed to be in there. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Anybody ever been and had a victory that was like that? I can remember when I was doing a court, to go to court on a Monday morning, and that court was going to take everything I owned. I was going through bankruptcy from a stupid mistake that I made when I didn't listen to Leah. Now I listen to her. And my lawyer called me up at 7 o'clock in the morning. What lawyer ever calls anybody at 7 o'clock in the morning? No way. He calls me up and says, I don't know what kind of magic you have. And my heart skipped a beat. He said, but I just got a call from the lawyer of the other side that's suing you, and they're dropping the case, and you are now free. 7 o'clock in the morning. I can tell you, inexpressible and filled with glory and rejoice with joy. I know that. I got excited. I told Leah, see what God has done for me? I know what she thought. Maybe he should have let you go through that so you'd learn more. Amen? Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I need to understand that the distresses and the grief and the dejection that I go through has an ultimate purpose by God Almighty, because it comes through the sieve of His great love and mercy for me, and His ultimate goal is the salvation of my soul. I'm going to take you to glory even if I have to beat you up on the way. I'm going to take you to glory even if you have to suffer on the way. You may drag a leg or two getting into glory, but you're going to get there. Glory be to God. See, the solution to enduring grief is to keep our eyes on the final goal, the salvation of our souls. The devil is an expert at camouflaging the future in our mind, so that our perspective is only on what we have here and not on what we will enjoy there. See? Seasons of heaviness. No service, no message, no counselor. I was in a part of Albany the other day, and somebody was trying to get cell service. Everything was silent. Anybody seen anybody do that? That's funny. You want to say something and you don't dare. But that's sometimes what happens. We can't get a hold of God. Where are you, Lord? I need you, but I can't hear you. I can't see you. I can't feel you. No counselor. No reading of the Word of God seems to be able to lift us up. It's a private war. It's something we have to battle, but when we battle, we come through, and God wants it to be our victory. God does not want your defeat. God wants your victory. I was struggling the other day with something personal, a private battle, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost spoke to me through the Word of God, and he said, listen, you're going to win. I was reading about Gideon threshing wheat on a winepress floor because the Midianites would come down. He was doing it at night because if he did it in the day, the Midianites would come down and take it all. And he'd have to go hungry. And he's sitting there, and the Lord said, at that moment in time, he did not understand that in a few days there would be victory. He had no clue, but victory came. All of Israel, he told them to go out. 120,000 Midianites were killed by 300 Israelites. And he got the rest of the tribes to go out and to collect the spoil. He said, but there's one thing you're going to give God. You're going to give God one earring of gold of all the spoil you collect. And they collected what would amount to today $2 million worth of gold. 17,000 shekels. $2 million worth of gold. That was just a small part of what they collected. One insignificant little thing they collected. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, this private war is not forever. It will end. Glory be to God. And the end is your victory. Praise God. And then it's a war of desires. It's not just a private war. It's not just a war of grief. It's a war of desires. And this is where the shoe leather hits the road. Some battles are a result of desires for pleasure that war in our members. Now James put it like this. He says, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. Now look at what the King James says. What do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is becoming more intense the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. How many know that? Right? It's a book about the private battle of a saint of God. Now, there was a man in the Word of God that was greatly admired as an upright, charitable man of God. Served God faithfully for years. God delivered him from one battle and another. He was a prayer warrior. He was a worshiper. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He loved God's Word. Even his enemies acknowledged how good he was. Then one day, his world came crashing down. One night of lust, he impregnated another man's wife. Not just any man, but one of his closest friends that had been with him for many of his battles. A great warrior. Not just anybody, but a great warrior. And to make matters worse, in a panic to cover up his sin, he arranged a hitman to kill that woman's husband. She says, I'm pregnant. You deal with it. He called his best friend from the battle because they were out to war. And he sent him home. He said, go home and enjoy your wife. And he stayed on the steps of this great man's palace. And he would not go home. So he said, I've got to do something more. I've got to kill a man who's protected my life and who has been my friend. And then all of a sudden his sin catches up to him and he's exposed. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Amen? Private battle ensues. All his friends forsake him. His sons turn on him. And he comes under the chastening rod of God himself. The prophet comes. And the prophet says, let me tell you a story. There was a man who had one lamb. His neighbor was a rich man who had hundreds of lambs. And the man, the rich man, had a visitor that came to visit him. And instead of killing one of his lambs to give this visitor a meal of mutton, he went over and took the lamb of the poor man beside him, his neighbor, and he killed that lamb to feed his neighbor. And this man of God became infuriated. He said to the prophet, "If you tell me who he is, I will make that right." And the prophet pointed at him and says, "You are that man." I can imagine how his heart fell. In his mental anguish, caused him to mourn because the baby born from the sin became sick. And he took off his kingly robes and he sat on at the gate of the city. And he heaped ashes on his head. And he would not sleep and he would not eat. And he descended into deep depression. He thought that God had forsaken him. His bones ached. He was tormented in every part of his body. "All I can do now," he said, "is groan." This man's private battle became public. Oh, God, help us. Many times, if we don't deal with the private battle, it will become public. Day after day, he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me? My sin has overwhelmed me." Now, you probably realize who this is, King David. You can read his confession in Psalm 38 and Psalm 51. Why have I brought up David's private battle? I refer to David's example because it's the same war zone that we face today. I'm talking about believers who have fallen into sin. It's a long way back. A man of God just went to glory this past week. I knew him personally. I was involved in his big crusade in Costa Rica. I was on his jet because it was up to me to get him permission to fly out of Costa Rica. I handled all the logistics in the stadium for the crusade. And I would watch him walk behind the platform in that part of crusade before the service would start, and I heard him, I got close enough to hear him, and he would pray this: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and bless this people and bring salvation through your word because of Jesus, not because of me." Nobody knew what he was going through. He went from Costa Rica to El Salvador to a crusade and back to Louisiana, and you know the story, to a confession in front of the entire nation that he had sinned before God. He never was restored to the original place that he had, but God restored him. Before he fell, God was giving him, you won't believe it, but he was taking in $1 million a day in financial contributions to his ministry, $365 million a year. $6 million he was given to the Assemblies of God Division of Foreign Missions. Never came back to that point, but God restored him. Now he's gone because he passed away this past week. But he went through one of these private battles. We think, oh, God's not going to do anything. It's an all out attack of the enemy. The enemy doesn't want God's people to prosper. He wants the world to be able to point to them and see, they're no good. Look what they did. It comes from an all-out attack of the enemy, using our desire for pleasure and self-satisfaction. That's what it was in David's case. That's what it was in Jimmy Swaggart's case. That's what it was in all cases where important and famous people have fallen. That's what happens. Paul wrote that the spirit of lust has come into the world. Enticements. And it's not always sexual. There's lust after power. How many know what I'm talking about? What causes somebody in their late 80s and early 90s to still stay in the House of Representatives when they can't hardly put two words together. It's a lust for power. It's a lust for money. What causes people to step on other people and to advance and to get more money? What is it? It's a lust for pleasure. I have friends that I know. And many Sundays they can't be in church because they got to be someplace else, at a ball game or the beach or someplace. They can't honor God first. They can't. Because they've got this lust for pleasure, this lust for self-satisfaction. They think that, oh, I'll pray and I'll read God's word and God will overlook this and I won't be tempted. Amazing. It always seems strange to me that people want to go to heaven and they read the book of Revelation, they know heaven is going to be an eternal, perpetual, time without end church service. Well, it got quiet now. And an hour and a half in church on a Sunday morning, can't do it. They can't do it. They can't do it. And yet they expect God to say, well, you couldn't do it down there. I'm going to give you a shot to see if you can do it up here. Well, you think that one through. See? David succumbed to his lust. Godliest saints of God have been prime targets down through history of this kind of warfare. And James warned us. Let's see if I put it in again. No, right here. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? He's not just talking about a quarrel and a fight with somebody else that's a human being. He's talking about a fight and a quarrel within ourselves. Have you ever gone through that? Where you're thinking you're going to do something and say, well, maybe I shouldn't. Oh, yes, I should. No, maybe I shouldn't. Oh, maybe I will. You got somebody sitting here and somebody sitting here. How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's not so bad. Yes, it is. Watch out. Oh, well, you can do it because God will forgive you. Yeah, but you shouldn't step on the grace of God. No, you can do it. Don't listen to him. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen? Boy, it's getting quiet in here. What causes this? Is it not your passions are at war within you? Private desire wars. Private desire wars. The fight of the flesh. Now this isn't just limited to married men and women. This isn't just limited to godly men and women. This isn't just limited to unsaved and sinners and single people. God, Paul warns us that every follower of Christ will go through this. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Have to be careful. Amen. You know what that means in the Greek? Have any of you tried to walk on something real narrow? We have bridges going across the beautiful rivers in the Andes Mountains of Colombia. And the Indians just put a bridge across and they would fall two trees that would reach across. And they would be no bigger than about 6-inch logs. And they would put them and it would rain and moss would grow and they would become slippery. And you'd watch them. They'd walk right across. No problem at all. I'm going to go right across that. And I would say, I can do that. You don't know how many baptisms I suffered. Yeah. How many know what I'm talking about? This is what he says here. What he's saying is, life may be something difficult, unbalancing. How many have ever been through a struggle that put your life out of balance? It may be tough to stay standing, but you got to be careful because you might fall. You know what I did to many of those? And they made fun of me. I sat down. I don't have a chair, but you know what I mean. I sat down on the logs like this and went across like this. How many know what I'm talking about? No danger of falling. I felt good. Man, oh man, it was wonderful. We had a bridge. We had a bridge going between San Jose and Heredia, and I built a church in Heredia. And the team, I housed them in San Jose, and I would take them across this bridge, and you'd go down these switchbacks to the bottom of the gully, and then the cavern was about 30 feet to the river, and there was a suspension bridge across that. And as you went down, there were signs that were skulls. And they said to me, hey, Peter, missionary, what do those skulls mean? That means that we're about to go someplace we shouldn't go. Death is imminent. They took video. Can we video this? I said, yeah. They said, well, we want to video it from the top down. I said, okay. I turned around and went back up. And then I came down and I was moving. Moving. Came to the bridge and they looked at it, a suspension bridge that looked at a long time ago. It had outlived its usefulness. And I knew it well. And I got into the middle of the bridge and I slammed on the brakes and the bridge went like this. Up and down about 8-12 inches, just like this. And they say, is it going to fall? I says, I don't know. It hasn't yet, but let's see. Are you guys prayed up? And they videotaped it all the way up to the other side, took it back to the church, and played it on their big screen, and the women screamed
as they played it.
That's what he's talking about. You got to be careful because your struggle is places that are dangerous. How many know what I'm talking about? We live in a dangerous world. Luke 22, 40 says this, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. My heart goes out to all those like David, battle against the desires for pleasure, the desires for self-satisfaction. And I believe it describes most of us. This is private. We're not gonna sit around and confess one to another. But you might be in a terrible private war right now. And like David, we know something about the consequences because they're in the Word of God. And we face the guilt and we face the fear and the confusion. But let me remind us this morning that we're in the midst of a war and the victor is Jesus Christ. And He's promised to shed that victory all over us. Glory be to God.
Amen.
It may not look like it now, but we just need to be patient. How do we fight a good fight? Well, David said, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. First of all, we cry out to the Lord. Psalm 70, we read it this morning. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. See, I'm crying out to the Lord. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. For I am poor and needy. Hasten to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. You know, many times our prayer is not this prayer. Our prayer is, O Lord, where are you? Help! He left it to the Lord. The truth is, we all want out of the war we're in. Amen? We can all agree to that, right? We're tired of the fighting, we're tired of the struggle, we're tired of the grief, we're tired of the desire for pleasures, we fought long enough, we're worried, we're about to fall, and we say with Jesus, Father, why have you forsaken me? Well, you got to understand the battle are how the Lord strengthens and teaches us wisdom as soldiers in His army. How many marveled at what the Air Force did a couple weeks ago, right? Dropped bunker-busting bombs down a vent, air vent shaft, into the caves below. But what people didn't understand, 15 years they had been practicing for that one thing. 15 years they had been practicing. And our trials and tribulations are God's practicing on us. Glory be to God. so that we can win the battle. See, God needs us in this battle, for we are the very center of the conflict, and others depend on our example. If God pulls us out, many won't learn. Right? Do you get the picture? We are the ones God's using to drive the enemy back. We are the ones that God wants to teach the art of war. We are the ones that God wants to use to set the example for the battle in others. Then secondly, David magnified the Lord in the battle. I can pray for escape, but he said, I will magnify God in the battle. Look at verse 4 of 70. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in God. May those who love your salvation say forevermore, God is great. And then look at Psalm 34, 3 and Psalm 40, 16. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Amen. Glory be to God. And then David cast himself on the mercy of God. Now, look what he says in Psalm 94, 18. He best says it. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. I almost fell, but your steadfast love held me up. He had learned the Lord will not allow, hear me, the Lord will not allow my distress to overcome me. By his grace, my problems won't get me down. And then Psalm 103, I love this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Glory to God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from him. So far does he remove. What part of speech is that? Does. What part of speech is that? Present. It's a constant action that when I cry out to him, he removes my transgressions from me. Glory to God. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Will we make this our testimony? Will we look at our distresses and adversities, anxieties and temptations and war of desires and say in faith, by God's grace, I'm not going down. I'm going to overcome by thee. I'm not going to be overcome by these things. I am going to overcome these things. God will answer us and he will say, I will not allow you to be overwhelmed. Because this is what it is. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, here's the conclusion. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamity. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Can you say that with me? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Amen. David says in Psalm 46, 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God's mercy and loving kindness are never failing. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Father, thank you for the provision you've made. We struggle.
forgive us this morning. We run back to the cross. We've gathered around the Last Supper to commemorate the Last Supper until you come. And we acknowledge that we need a perpetual baptism in the blood of Jesus on a daily basis to be cleansed and to be purified. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us in our mind by your word. I pray in Jesus' name that you will cause your word, Lord, to have fertile ground in our mind, that it would bring forth fruits of victory and deliverance in every one of our lives. Lord, we understand this is the way it's going to be, but we understand you've made provision for victory for each of us. Therefore, we thank you right now, and we say thank you for the victory in Jesus' name. We will glorify you, and we will honor you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, and for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God richly bless you. Amen. Let's be victorious in the Lord this week. Amen.